Good morning to all of you, and welcome to worship today at St. Mark's on this sixth Sunday of the Easter season. Over the past several months, it has been our custom to listen to an occasional series of worship talks, brief pre-service talks that deal with, our current series deals with, various biblical principles for worship. Today is the day for our next in this series of talks, and we'll open up our service today by listening to a member of our congregation, Mr. Noel Lederman, present us a worship talk on the subject, the biblical principle of allowing the history and tradition of the church to be honored at worship. Mr. Lederman is not only a member of St. Mark's, but he also serves our synod as a member of the Arizona-California District Mission Board, which helps to plan and oversee the work of mission congregations in our area of our national church body. With that, we turn the floor over to Mr. Lederman.
Good morning. So this is the early service. As Pastor said, over the past months you've had these pre-service talks, and today I'm going to focus on Lutheran church history and tradition. So if I say tradition, what pops into your mind if you think about that? Maybe it's a family tradition around a holiday. I know at Easter, Jenny often bakes a pretty mean leg of lamb. Maybe you're thinking about a sports team or something like that. Major League Baseball, seventh inning stretch, you know, very traditional. Or some of you may be thinking about church history, something traditionally in church history. We have the baptismal font here traditionally. It doesn't have to be here. It's what we call adiaphora, which is kind of in our slang, it's a Greek word, kind of means it doesn't matter. It's indifferent. But we have it here to remind us of God's grace and what we have. A lot of times you'll see IHS. These are translated into the English letters IHS, the first three letters in Greek, which mean Jesus. So we have a lot of rich tradition. He is risen.
He is risen.
Two simple but very strong phrases that have a lot of rich tradition in our Lutheran heritage going back 500 years. And all of this and all that we do in our church services, we really try to point back to what is biblically sound. Martin Luther struggled at times with, he loved church history and tradition, but he really struggled with some of the things that had crept into the church that weren't really biblically sound or biblically based. So whether it was the Old Testament writers and the God-inspired word, or the New Testament writers that documented Jesus' life and death and resurrection, all of these all come together, and we try to bring out in our church worship and service, as Pastor said, we've had talks on music, on liturgy, on how law and gospel fit into each of our services. These are all important. So as you move forward today, think about these things. Just a few weeks ago, we had six confirmands up here nervously being examined by Pastor Schmidt, but they reviewed passages from the Old and New Testament, the Ten Commandments, our Christian beliefs, the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, for example. A few hundred years after Jesus, the Apostles' Creed was written, and today we still confess that together, a very strong Lutheran tradition. So, as you worship today, have confidence in your worship and your faith and the traditions that we have in our Lutheran service. He is risen.
He is risen.
Enjoy your service.
You stole my line. Twice. We'll have to save it for the sermon, maybe. We thank Mr. Lederman for helping us have some appreciation and perspective on our rich Lutheran worship heritage. There's one more series in this talk. The next talk in our series will be on Christian freedom in worship, and we'll hear that talk later this summer. The order of worship for today's service begins on page 4 of the service booklet that you received as you entered the church this morning. The opening hymn for today's service is found in the blue paperback supplement. The other hymns in today's service will all be found in the red hardcover hymnal. We open up with hymn number 719. Come, let us worship the risen Lord.
Come.
the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Father of lights, every good and perfect gift comes from you. Inspire us to think those things that are true and long for those things that are good,
that we may always make our petitions according to your gracious will. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
In the gospel for today's service, Jesus tells his disciples that just as the world rejected him, so the world will reject the Holy Spirit after Jesus would ascend from this world and leave this earth in a visible form. If this world rejects the Holy Spirit, that means this world also rejects the messengers of the Holy Spirit. And we who proclaim the gospel will often be persecuted for our confession of faith. That is the common thread that we will see in the three scripture lessons selected for today's service. The first reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 5. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He, too, was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. We join to sing the Psalm of the Day, Psalm 63, following the instructions on page 7 in the service booklet.
Thank you.
Today's second lesson will also be the basis of this morning's sermon, a reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John, chapter 14.
Glory be to you, O Lord. Glory be to you, O Lord.
On Maundy Thursday of Holy Week, Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ.
We sing the hymn of the day following the instructions on page 9 in the service booklet. He is risen.
He is risen.
And yet, in spite of that, it seems like persecution against Christians is increasing, even in our own country. Perhaps the number one issue that's demonstrating that in the news headlines right now is the very sudden and rapid increase in the acceptance of same-sex marriage in our society. A family-owned bakery just north of us in the state of Oregon had to close the doors of its building because the Christian business owners were not comfortable and therefore refused to make a wedding cake for a same-sex marriage celebration. Or in the state of New Mexico, where same-sex marriage is not the law of the land, nevertheless, a photographer who happens to be a Christian turned down the offer to take photographs at a same-sex commitment ceremony, and as a result, she was sued and forced to pay a fine of $7,000, and that fine was upheld by the state Supreme Court. If practicing your faith is allowed, it seems like it's only allowed inside the confines of a church building now on Sunday morning, and I pray God that that is not ever taken away from us. But it sure seems like persecution is on the rise, even in our own country. And yet, if we think that persecution is bad in America, it's not bad when we consider what it looks like in other parts of the world and in other countries. A news story that's gaining attention, especially in social media, is the story of a Sudanese woman who is in horrible condition in prison for the crime of being an apostate. Supposedly, she left Islam. She was raised by her Christian mother and always was a Christian. Her father was a Muslim, left the family at an early age, but because he was technically a Muslim, she therefore was technically born a Muslim and is guilty of apostasy by being a Christian woman and by marrying a Christian man. She is 8 months pregnant. In prison with her 20-month-old son, she will be allowed to give birth and then punished by being hanged. Doesn't that scare you a little bit? Isn't that pretty frightening stuff to see the persecution that takes place in our 21st century world? Persecution is very, very real today. It takes different forms at different times and in different places, but it appears to be increasing in intensity around the world. And that makes today's second lesson from 1 Peter that much more significant and important. The Apostle Peter wrote to first century Christians who were experiencing very real persecution for their faith, and that's why his readers were now scattered all around ancient Asia Minor. The words Peter had for these ancient believers are just as applicable and just as important for his modern readers who now read his epistle today. Peter encourages us that when persecution comes, look to Christ. Be prepared to defend the gospel of Christ. In other words, have your persecutors look to Christ. And then also find your comfort in the resurrection of Christ. When persecution comes, you look to Christ to find your peace and comfort and strength. Our second lesson actually begins mid-sentence in the original language and in many English translations as well. I'm going to use the translation that you can find on page 9 of your service booklet. You'll notice that we actually have two translations of this reading today. I happen to like the one on page 9 just a little bit better. There's a couple of tricky verses to translate in this reading, and I like how the Holman Christian Standard Bible handled those sections. So we'll use that to work through this sermon selection for today. We begin, "Honor Christ as Lord in your hearts." Again, Peter was mid-sentence and mid-paragraph, and he was talking about those people who did not honor Christ, who did not believe in Christ, and who were demonstrating that by persecuting his readers. Peter noted that sometimes, even when his Christian readers did the right thing, they were being punished. It's just like the old saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. In contrast to their persecutors,
who denied Christ, Peter told his readers to honor Christ and to set Christ apart as Lord. He almost underlines the word Lord in the original text. Honor Christ as Lord in their hearts and minds. And that would take many different practical forms in daily life. But one way we do that is when we defend our Christian faith. Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. The word defense in the Bible's original language looks a lot like our word apology. In fact, it's the word that our term apology comes from. But it's not used in the sense of saying, I'm sorry. Apology can also be a defense. For example, one of our Lutheran confessions, our official 16th century statements of faith, is called the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. That, in that case, the word apology doesn't mean that the Lutherans were saying, gosh, we're sorry for what we believe. In that case, they were defending what they officially taught in their earlier document called the Augsburg Confession. The apology of the Augsburg Confession was a defense of the Augsburg Confession. Well, Peter urges Christians to do something similar when he uses this word apology, which we translate rightly, defense. Our faith is built on historic facts and truths, not fiction. And so there is something that we can defend and articulate to others. Apologetics, the defense of the faith, is a very worthy field of study. But you can hardly defend your faith unless you know your faith well to begin with. And so Peter's words call for a constant study of the Scriptures so that we are always prepared to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, the way we defend our faith is just as important as defending our faith in the first place. Peter wrote this, however, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. Peter envisioned that his readers wouldn't just be asked about their faith. The wording of the original language indicates that Peter also envisions times when his readers would be interrogated because of their Christian faith. And natural instincts at a moment like that would be to respond in kind. But Peter urged his readers to respond gently. Then our conscience can be clear, because then we are not engaging in a fight, but we are confessing the truths of our God-given faith. We are confessing the gospel to someone who needs to hear it just as much as we know that we need to hear it. And perhaps also our detractors then will be ashamed of their harsh behavior when they simply did not understand the Christian faith of another person. What do we do when that happens to us? How do we handle the reality that the fading away of the Christian veneer on our society has exposed just how many people need to hear us give a clear defense of our faith? Not life principles, a clear defense of our faith, of the historic truths, of the concrete facts of our faith. There is no question that we need to study the Word of God more. But do Bibles remain unopened at home? Don't we count many a vacant seat in our weekly Bible classes? Do we leave the defense of the gospel to the religious professionals? Have we lost the sense that there are real people in our personal lives who do not believe in Jesus, and they are heading for hell apart from our witness? Sports and news and finance and weather and music, those are all fine topics of conversations, excellent icebreakers. But when we never get around to defending and witnessing the gospel of Christ, have we not failed to give the defense that Peter calls on us to give? Think of the last really great conversation you had with someone. Now, I'm not thinking of a religious conversation. It can be any lively discussion that you had. Very often when we're having a good conversation, the topic shifts quite abruptly. We move quite quickly from one subject to another, almost without realizing it. Well, Peter's discussion about persecution and suffering
begins to do that in the next section of our reading. He begins to shift quickly through a number of other Christian topics that ultimately take us to Jesus' resurrection. Here is where Peter especially reminds us that when persecution comes, we should look to Christ by finding comfort for ourselves in the resurrection of Christ. Verse 17 is still dealing with the matter of suffering for our faith, but it's from that point forward that Peter begins to weave his way through a good number of other Christian subjects. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. That's a hard